Oh, I mentioned a while ago, I love the book of Philippians, and I love chapter 2, and it means a lot to me, and I love these verses that we're in tonight. I think I'm a person of average intelligence. I'm hoping I'm average and not below. But there's a lot of things in life that I simply do not understand. I just don't get. I don't understand how electricity works. I don't get it at all. Maybe it was explained to me in science, but I never listened in science. So I don't understand the phone. Do you understand a phone? How you can talk in this thing and you're hearing somebody on the other side of the world? I don't get that. I don't understand fax machines. That's and computers. How I can type something at my house and I can send it and you can get it at your house. It doesn't matter how. It's amazing. Fax machine. I don't get it at all. My Bluetooth. I can go like this. Call Morgan Kaler Mobile. Morgan Kaler Mobile 1 calling, and it calls. I mean, how does that work? Or an iPod, where you take your CD, which I don't know how they get the music on the CD, but then you somehow put it in your computer and it gets on your little tiny iPod, and then you've got all these hundreds of songs on your iPod or these messages on your iPod. I don't get it, and I don't understand. Now, some people do. These people that have very scientific-type minds, these brilliant people that discover all these things and work on all these things, they understand that, and maybe they can explain to us about the molecules and the neurons and the atoms and the sound waves, and I don't even know if I'm using the right terms on that, but those sounded pretty good. I'm sure it has something to do with some of those things. You know, it's all mixed together. But can they, even though they maybe can explain, well, this goes to this and this and this and blah, 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 maybe they can explain that, but can they explain how all that worked, how that atom worked, how everything is held together? How can they explain all of that? Even the most brilliant of minds comes to a point where they have no answer, they have no explanation. We know that it didn't just happen. We know that in Him all things consist, that in Jesus He holds it all together. So we know, and I am really satisfied with that. I am satisfied that He holds all of those words and things that I don't even know about that are floating around, these atoms and all that other stuff, that He holds them all together and I don't have to understand. It just satisfies me to know that He holds it all together. Don't even tell me how it works. Just let me turn the light on and walk in the room with the light on. That's how my mind is. Now, tonight's passage, Paul begins in verse 5, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, because of a division in the body of Christ in Philippi, because there was contention between two women who we will meet in the weeks to come, Paul addressed unity, he addressed love, selflessness, being others-centered, which we looked at in the last lesson. And because of these problems, Paul gives us one of the most astounding, the most marvelous, the most powerful passages in the Bible. These few verses in Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to be constantly thinking of all that Jesus is and all that He did in coming as God-man, coming to this earth and and all that that means. That's what we are to keep thinking about. One man put it, we are to reflect in our own minds the mind of Christ Jesus. So what is his mind? Well, Paul tells us, and he addressed again last week, his mind of love and selflessness and other-centered and all that. And then he goes on to tell us, verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I love how the Lord, he always weaves his truth into our lives, individually, and then us as a body. And I just think about that. Think about what time of year we are in right now. We're Christmas time. And we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And we have a Christmas program coming up. And it's called Emmanuel, God with us. Here we are in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul explains to us how Jesus left his throne and left his place to come as God-man, to come as Savior, to come as Emmanuel, God with us. And then on Sunday mornings, where are we in the Gospels? We're right at the cross. The reason he came. I love this line in a play or a Christmas program we did years ago, and that is, Christmas would hold no glory had there been no cross, no grave, and no empty tomb. But the babe in the manger became the man on the cross of Calvary. And that is what it is all about. And I just love it. I just love that we get to be thinking about all of these things Sunday morning and Wednesday nights and this whole season. These are the things that we get to have in our hearts and in our minds. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. And it's a mystery, not because it's mysterious, but because it's astounding that he would do such a thing. I don't understand that. I don't understand these verses. I don't understand the love behind it. I don't understand the Godhead, the Trinity. Yes, it's explained to me, but my mind can't wrap around that. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're three in one. They have three different personalities, but they are one. I can't grasp that. It makes me stand in awe. I don't understand how Jesus, who is God, can be all God and all man at the same time as when he came to this earth. I don't understand that. And I know that many books have been written to try to explain it. Years and years ago, there was a very popular book still out, popular author, and I thought, well, okay, I'll start to read it. I didn't even finish the first chapter because it's trying to explain Jesus' humanity. And I thought, what are you? You don't know. This is it's all speculation. I don't want to speak into something that I don't know and I don't understand and I don't get. It makes me worship, and it satisfies me just to know that he came. He came, and he revealed himself to me. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And that can be a little confusing. The New Living Translation says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. So he didn't hold on. He is God. But he didn't hang on to that and say, no, I'm not coming. He let go of that. Jesus did not hang on to his life and his place in heaven on his throne. He let it go for the sake of others. He left that place for you, for me, for sinful man. He left the glories of heaven. And we don't know what heaven's going to be like. We have some description, a little bit, in the Bible and some in Revelation where it talks about the gold streets that's pure gold and the colors and the rainbow and the all the stones and the jewels and the angels and all of that and you try to wrap your mind around that and maybe some people can, I guess they can go far. I just stop. I just can't do it. It's overwhelming to me. We just cannot comprehend it. And we know that there's no sin there, that it's perfect. It's peaceful. It's holy. It's pure. It's right. It's worshipful. I don't have any words to say. We can't comprehend it. We cannot comprehend how low he stooped to come here. And you try. You can try. Oh, okay. Let me picture the wealthiest person on earth who has just riches and just is laying in jewels and furs and whatever we picture in our mind and houses and cars and, you know, food and just all of these things and then take them and put them in the slums of Bombay. You can't compare. How can you compare? How can you take a human being and compare? You can't. He is incomparable. There is no one that compares to him and who he is and what he has done. Jesus came in the likeness of men. He was all man in human body and all God at the same time. He had to deal with this human body and its limitations and its aches and pains and problems and issues that anybody's body has. He had to deal with that, and yet he was God at the same time, and I don't get it. He humbled himself, it tells us. He left heaven, stooping down. Humble, I mean, here he is. He's God of the universe, and he humbles himself to come to this earth and not to come to be born in some great, wonderful, beautiful place. But in a dirty manger, dirty stable. I mean, he chose that. He was willing to humble himself. And then while he was here, he lived a very humble life. He's God. He's the king. And he lived a very humble life in front of everybody to see. When he walked this earth, he was willing to be slandered. He was willing to be blasphemed. He was willing to be mistreated. It's just humble humility in the hands of sinful men. It tells us he took the form of a bond servant. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. We are talking about God. We're talking about the King of Kings. And yet he's a servant king. He came to serve. And he served and left us that example. Just selflessness. And he humbled himself and he became obedient, it tells us. Obedient to the Father's will. He himself said, I only do those things that please my Father. Not here on his own agenda, but what the Father tells him to do, that is what he did. And he was and he is a humble king. And he was obedient even to the point of death. A humble servant king, willing to be crucified, willing to go to that cross for my sin. I think it was a couple of weeks ago when we were in talking about the crucifixion on Sunday mornings, and Damian was saying something about, you know, who crucified the Lord, or I can't remember, something like that. Inside, I was screaming, "I did. I did. I did." I wasn't there, but my sin did. And if I were the only one on this earth, it would have been me. It would have been me. I did. I put him there. I put him there. And he was willing to do that, to take my sin and pay the penalty. I deserve death. I don't deserve one thing in this life other than death. We can't get our minds around that because we think we deserve and we think others deserve. But I deserve nothing but death, and yet he took my sin and he paid the penalty for me. Why would he do that? And he did that for you. And that's our Jesus. That is Emmanuel. That is God with us. That is what he did. That is what he came to do. And again, I don't understand all these verses. And you read those commentaries and your mind starts smoking and you're trying to grasp it little by little. And then I can't, Lord, I don't. You have done this. You have come. And I believe and I receive. And I am thankful. And I'm going to take a pause there. We're going to move on to the next few verses. But I want to play a little video for you. This is a message that, and I can't even remember the guy's name, that he gave years and years ago. It might be very familiar to some of you. It might be new, but it is worth listening to again.
The Bible says, "My king, he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords." That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is known. him without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Amen. That was the short version of that message, and you can Google it on YouTube, My King. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and in those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is risen. He is alive. He is exalted. That's my King. That's our Jesus. His name is wonderful. It's precious. It's priceless. Don't you just love the name of Jesus? To say his name, to hear his name. There is no other name that is so powerful that can be used all over this world in any setting. You speak his name, and there is power in that name. Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Psalm 72:17, his name shall endure forever, his name shall continue as long as the sun. And then in Revelation 19, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he has on a robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, every knee will bow to confess him as Lord. And we have the privilege of doing that now. There is a whole world out there who reject him, who mock him, they have no idea what this time of year is about. And one day, on that great day, every single human being throughout eternity, throughout time, they're going to bow their knee. And they are going to confess that he is Lord. And we have the privilege of doing that now. We get to do that now. We get to love him and be loved by him now. And we get to say his name. We get to sing his name. His precious, priceless name. I love the name of Jesus. I love Jesus, and I can't live without him, and I don't want a day to go by without him in the forefront of my mind and in my heart and living for him. And before we close, I want to play a song for you that has been a favorite of mine and touched my heart for years and years and years. It's one that a friend, Kit, wrote years ago. And it's just a simple little song, but I absolutely love it. So if we'll play it, just sit and close your eyes and listen to it.
No other name but Jesus' name. No other name I know. No other name can move my heart and touch my weary soul. No other friend has been so true. No other loves this way. No other king so selflessly and gave it all away. So lift him high, oh, raise him up, and to the world proclaim, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus is his name. No other name but Jesus' name, no other name I know. No other name can move my heart and touch my weary soul. No other friend has been so true, no other loves this way. No other came so selflessly and gave it all away. So lift him high, oh, raise him up, and to the world proclaim, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus is his name. So lift him high, oh, raise him up, and to the world proclaim, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus is his name.
And Jesus, we love you, and we thank you. Thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for humbling yourself and coming to this earth and walking among us. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for the relationship that we have with you. And thank you, Lord, that we gladly, willfully, joyfully bend our knee and call you Lord. We worship you, Lord. There is no one like you. Nothing compares. Lord, we ask that you would be exalted in and through our lives, that people would see you, and that we would share the hope, the love, the salvation that you give. We pray that the world would know and they would see that we bend our knee and call you Lord. I pray, Father, that these things would fill our hearts and our minds over the next few days and weeks, that these truths and the things that you've spoken to us would just ring loud in our ears, and that we would see you, and that we would worship you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this section of scripture. Powerful. Thank you. And Lord, I pray that as my sisters now go into their groups, that they would go with their hearts filled and overflowing. And they would talk about you and how good and how great and how wonderful and marvelous you are. We love you, Lord. And we pray in that precious, priceless, and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Isn't he good?